my ears on, so it was funny. The question was, and this isn't necessarily following up, the question was, this was from Mark Driscoll. You know Mark Driscoll. It made me think of you when you were talking prosperity.
Oh, yeah, Mark. Marky Mark.
You know Marky Mark?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well.
Well, he's Mars Hill, right? Was.
Yes, he was. What do you think? Is the church for Christians? This is what Driscoll was asking. Church is for Christians, not for the world. Why are pastors so worried about the world feeling uncomfortable in the church when Christians have to feel uncomfortable everywhere we go in the world? And it was funny as we the family kicked that one back and forth.
Yeah,
it was funny as far as, you know.
Excuse me.
No problem. Understanding what the purpose of the world dynamic or the purpose of the church is. So that's what made me think of you when you were talking prosperity gospel, that kind of thing. Welcome to How I See It with me, Mark Pratt, and
Justin Sternberg. This is a podcast that works to counter cultural polarization through thoughtful conversations. Well, should we talk about the purpose of the church?
Oh, well, that's
wow.
That's an option as well.
Or should we talk about how much I dislike Mark Driscoll?
Yeah, you can do that too. You have a disdain for him, huh?
Well, yeah, maybe. That feels like a strong word, but maybe.
Well,
just because, you know, yeah.
Just because, you know, and no, I don't
Well,
know.
You were going to say something else. Yeah. Well, there's that podcast. It was really good called something. I can't remember what it's called.
But it was really good. Go ahead.
I can't remember what. I'll Google it if you want to keep talking.
Well, I'm just curious to see what
it was basically a documentary on the whole fall apart.
Mars Hill.
Yeah, of Mars Hill.
Sure.
Mars Hill podcast.
Mm-hmm.
What's it called? It's called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill.
Yeah.
Basically what I just said. Anyway.
Yeah.
You know, you just hear the fallout. You hear the damage caused, and you hear the kind of the pain of those around it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the thing that stood out to me the most from then and just still seeing the, you know, kind of the way he's operated since is that there was no recognition of his part in any of it.
Okay.
It was all finger pointing and
blame.
Yeah. And if, you know, if you really want to know, just listen to the podcast, but there's plenty of evidence to show you that it became all about him and his,
sure.
You know, he believed that Mars Hill was Mark's Hill, you know.
I gotcha. Yeah.
To die on.
Mark Driscoll.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. So I just don't have respect for him the way he led it. Like, that's
sure.
That's not how you treat people that you lead. You know what I mean? It's mm-hmm. how I feel. So, you know, whenever I hear him speak, or, you know, I see him starting to pop up more in media again.
I gotcha.
And it kind of bums me out, to
really?
Be honest. Yeah.
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 Because you're...
Because Bible talks about grace to the humble, you know,
mm-hmm.
and what's it, to the proud. He gives... Man, I can't remember anything this morning,
it's
but you
okay.
know what I'm talking about.
God humbles the proud.
Humbles the proud, gives grace to the...
Those who are...
Humble.
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 Who walk in humility.
You can't talk either, I feel
who
better.
Who walk in humility.
Just kidding. You can talk fine. I'm sorry I said that.
It's okay.
Make myself feel better. Anyway, yes, I just feel like the repentance work wasn't done, you know...
Sure, I hear where you're coming
the
from.
The amends work wasn't done, and therefore... And it's not just true of Mark. I mean, mm-hmm. pretty much if that pattern exists in anyone, I have
sure.
a hard time considering them someone to be respectable or listened to, or does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense.
It just kind of moves them in a different category for me. So
sure.
But I've been seeing and hearing, you know, well, you're the second thing I've seen in the last week or heard. You mean you brought it up, and then another one I saw someone repost something on Facebook, and I was just like, it just makes me sad.
Mm.
That's how I feel about it.
Yeah.
Good or bad.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't know about disdain. It's more like I want him to do what I believe he's supposed to do, you know.
But a disappointment.
Yeah.
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 If you will.
Yeah.
This says, hey, if we were to go about it this way, then I could probably accept your message a little better. But the fact that I don't think there's a, I'll call it repentant type, or a humble, a humility there.
Right.
Yeah, you're saying, okay, this could be setting up again for another go around, if you will.
Well, that's his whole, has always been his big thing, is that he's kind of a shock jock. And so he likes pushing the buttons and, you know, and like, that's what gets him popularity and fame is, you know, basically asking those kind of
polarizing
questions. Yeah, exactly. And
that's what made me think about that specifically when it talked about, you know,
what's the church for?
Yeah, and talking about comfort, because I don't think, you know, the church is designed just to keep us comfortable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we will talk about this.
Okay, go for it.
Still with the Mark thing is like, it's not hard to find something in the current zeitgeist and go, you know, and pick it apart and get a lot of people to jump on that bandwagon. And I feel like that's kind of, you know, that, especially with that, this thing with the church being who is the church for or whatever. Again, it just bothers me that this is his approach and it continues to be that way. And there's like, people will jump on what he's saying. He's like, have you heard what Mark said? It's so good. And it's like, yes, but it's also just easy pickings for him to just, and it's cheap, and you know, it's his MO to kind of pick apart things in the current, you know, culture and get people, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So it just bothers me. And as far as
isn't that part of social media?
What?
When you stop and think about how easy it is for someone to put something out there.
Yes. It doesn't bother me that he puts it out there. It bothers me that people listen. But that's what the thing is. And if you listen to the podcast, they'll talk a lot about it. Like, he has some gifts in terms of knowing those buttons to push.
Sure.
Knowing which, you know, platforms to put those things. He knows how to get his voice out there and get it, like, above, you know, most people. Like, he has an understanding, and how he can go from where he was to the fall to now where he's kind of back in this quickly, in my opinion. It's just a perfect example of that gift that he has, that ability, that kind of knack that he has. Because it's not that easy to get, you know, viral on social media. You have to know, you have to, I mean, we haven't done it yet.
So are you speaking out of jealousy, Justin? Is this jealousy?
Maybe that's part of it. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know.
He can fall and he can start it back up again so quickly.
He probably could 10 times in his life.
Yeah.
The way I see it. And what I want is for him to repent and then come back, right? Like, what I want is to see a version of Mark that's using those gifts in a way that, you know, isn't going to hurt people, kind of thing. And also doesn't build his own little kingdom. Yeah. I don't know. I just, again, real bad taste in my mouth, you know, the way he left things. And that's kind of where it's at.
Yeah.
But I don't doubt that he won't say good things. That's not really what it's about. It's just about the source that I struggle with.
Yeah. Because Mars Hill was his second placement, correct?
Mm-mm.
No, I thought he was where in, geographically speaking, where is the Mars Hills Church?
Seattle.
Okay. Because I remember using some of his marriage stuff.
Sure. Yeah, that was one of the big things that they provided. Yeah.
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 Yeah. And it's,
and just a lot of the stuff that came from Mars Hill was amazing. So
I gotcha.
Yeah, it's not about...
Yeah.
My big takeaway from that whole podcast, and just living through that, you know, mm-hmm. like the rise and fall, like I mm-hmm. was listening to podcasts, you know, from them when they were rising, and then, you know, witnessed the whole, like, you know, just the whole thing is that it's humbling to see that God will use us no matter what.
Sure.
Right? Like, that's, like, he can redeem our qualities, right?
Sure.
He can redeem our brokenness and still bring good from it, which is beautiful, right? Like, we want that. And I believe there's a, you know, like the music is another big thing from Mars Hill. Like, they had a pretty big music impact in the world, in the, you know, Christian music world.
Like Hillsong and...
Yeah. Yeah. Well, they weren't Hill. Is that...
No, no, no. I'm saying like other churches.
Yeah, they kind of had a more grungy, you know, style to Christian worship, basically. So they were writing new kinds of songs for worship, and it just kind of created this whole other way of doing worship, which was cool.
Yeah.
So they had that. They had, I know, marriage ministry was a huge thing that he was passionate about.
Sure.
But yeah.
Yeah. So in a lot of ways, this was a you rode the rise and fall.
Yeah.
You were much on the roller coaster. So you're still, there is a feeling that goes along with that for
absolutely.
You personally.
Yep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That wasn't like say.
And it wasn't dissimilar to some of the church culture that I've been around.
Sure.
And some of the rise and falls of people in my own life, to where the patterns and the kind of, the patterns were so similar that it was very, it's kind of almost triggering, right? In a sense.
Yeah,
but,
I can see it.
As the
faces come through your mind and the emotions come to your eyes, I can see that in what you
expect. And it's just about men being men, their human nature. And using the position that God gave them to gain personal gains, you know, to build their personal kingdom. That's what it's about. And it happens all the time, and it's still happening in different churches. It's going to happen. That's part of being human, you know. Again, this whole thing with Mars Hill and Mark Driscoll specifically is that it did happen. It was very clearly a bad implosion, all this stuff, and yet there was no repentance, and we're back in the... We're back doing it again, and it just really bums me out that God lets this happen. That's part of this too. It's like, why? I understand you can redeem what he's saying today, but why is that? Why do you let that happen? It's my sense of justice, you know?
Yeah.
That
but isn't that something we all desire, is to be able to have that opportunity to make a mistake and then come back?
Yeah, I mean, I think you know what I mean as far as the difference between that and what I perceive is happening there.
I gotcha.
Which is not a repentance. It's just they don't agree with me. I'm just going to lay low for a minute and start my own thing, doing the exact same thing 5 years later. I'm just going to wait for the storm to blow over. I'm going to go right back at it.
I gotcha.
Because they're wrong and I'm right.
Gotcha.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. No, I hear where you're coming from. It's an interesting, yeah. I almost equate it to the politics.
Yeah.
You know, there's strong personalities that come out, and it's like, you know.
The difference is, in politics, I expect there to be some shady business. I expect compromise to be the most important tool for a politician, which just so happens to, you know, compromise can be the very slippery slope, right?
Sure.
All kinds of craziness and nonsense.
Yeah.
You know.
But yeah, coming back to that.
The church leadership. Come on.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. So as you think about church leadership, you had some ideas you were also wanting to consider in the process of...
Are we talking about the original topic?
Do you have other areas that tend to frustrate or create... A certain amount of division as far as you're concerned?
I think this is I think if I understand correctly, this is Mark getting his back on track. Yeah, you're talking about prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, so, yeah, that's a, I think by now, that's a pretty common term to wear.
I got you. If you, go ahead and define it, though.
Yeah. Basically, this idea that there's this theological bent to understand that the Bible, Christianity, Jesus, God, everything is for you as a believer, to the degree that if you're doing life right, you should just be blessing. Your socks should be blessed off nonstop, kind of idea. And if it's not, then you have to believe it more. Like, it's just lack of faith. It's lack of claiming the promises. So try harder, you know, believe better. What's one shift in, I would say, in that kind of movement versus some of the similar theological bents from when I was growing up is, like, it's not so much on the sin side. In other words, well, if you weren't doing so much bad, you'd be more blessed, okay. Right? That's kind of what I grew up in. It's like, do less bad and you'll get more good, right?
So are you saying you kind of grew up in a prosperity gospel type dynamic?
No, I wouldn't define that as prosperity gospel. I would call that works, okay. You know, works-based gospel, right? So okay. You just work at your salvation kind of thing and do more good than bad. And, you know, you'll see the benefits now and in the future, you know, okay. Kind of thing. Which, you know, reaping and sowing. I mean, some of that, of course, right? Mm-hmm. But
so as you think about prosperity gospel as a continuum or on a continuum, what's the other end of the spectrum as you see it?
Well, I guess the other end off the top of my head would be this idea, maybe like what the monks used to do, where they would self-flagellate.
Okay.
So this idea that you're not a believer unless you're persecuted, unless you're just going through really hard stuff all
sure.
the time.
Self-inflicted even,
yeah,
hard
to
stuff.
The, yeah, to the where you would do that just to prove your righteousness. It's just like...
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That self-flagellation is basically whipping themselves with a rope kind
sure.
of thing. So that, I guess that would be the, I don't know. I just made that up based on.
That's fine. And that's, and I guess that's where I was coming from, you know, for in the discussion, if you will, if there isn't this, you know, prosperity gospel, if we're thinking this is, you know, one end of a polarizing viewpoint, I wanted to kind of create the other end of that continuum in such a way that says, okay, where is healthy then?
Yeah.
What does healthy look like?
Yeah. And kind of that other works-based stuff where it's just about doing less bad. Mm-hmm. Is, I feel like, another prong. It's not like on the continuum. It's more
sure.
like another.
Yeah.
To me.
And I would think there is, I guess, from my perspective on that, there would be the other end that would say God is very much removed from my life. And therefore has no interest.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, you know, it's for me to, you know, do it on my own.
Yeah.
Pull it up by my bootstraps type thing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I was just.
Yeah. God helps those who help themselves.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that could be.
And I guess that's where to kind of qualify it.
Yeah.
In that process, thinking about, okay, where is it that we are to be, or, you know, that, you know, as believers, as followers, you know, where is this, where does the blessing start?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
As we speak of prosperity gospel, we think of that as, you know, God blessing everything I do in such a way that, you know, makes me healthy, wealthy, and wise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, yeah, I like what you're saying. Where does the blessing start? Because I think that's the crux, is it's blessing is only the things that make me feel good, right? Right? So
okay.
It's like positive things, you know,
sure.
inputs in my life. Where, you know, I think Paul would very much disagree with that, you know, where you would say, you know, I'm content in whatever state I'm in, you know, right. this kind of idea. And that he would say he understands that the shipwreck was meant for God's glory mm-hmm. And ultimately his blessing, you know, like, mm-hmm. Or, you know, in the case of CR, like we talk about, you know, how God can redeem the broken parts of our life. And mm-hmm. therefore the blessing was even in the bad stuff.
Sure.
Right.
And I think that's where when we were what we talked about at the very beginning, I have words that kind of, and comfort would be one of those words, you know, the prosperity gospel would say, would be to the point of saying, okay, if I'm not comfortable, then something's wrong. And I think, you know, in that process, being able to recognize that comfort isn't the end goal in the aspect of,
right.
how we are to live.
Yeah. Yeah. Prosperity, comfort. But it's almost more than comfort. It's like more blessed than comfortable. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm so blessed, I'm beyond comfortable. I think of like Joel Osteen, I guess, is kind of a figurehead for prosperity gospel, right? Of
sure.
The church in Texas. He's kind of, you know, it's like, you'll be so blessed, you know, it's just overflowing. You can't.
Name it, claim it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's almost like even above a level of what I would think of a comfort-based gospel.
Sure.
God wants you to be comfortable. And it's like, no, God wants you to be, you know, blessed, but your socks blessed off.
Sure.
So that people around can see, wow, there's something about this person, that kind of thing. You know what I mean? Versus just sure. comfortable and hidden away. It's like God wants to bless you because he wants you to stand out, kind of thing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, I don't know. It's interesting.
Yeah.
And all that being said, I don't think God is anti-prosperity either, right?
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
What do you think?
No, I do believe that God blesses us in many ways.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, we are blessed far beyond our ability to comprehend even in mm-hmm. most days, because I think there's blessings we don't even see. And I think, you know, if we're just tying that to, you know, the fact that, well, I should have all the money I want to do whatever I want to do, otherwise I'm not blessed, I think that's where we're heading definitely in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
But and I'll be honest, it's for me that I understand the concept of the prosperity, but it's like, it goes beyond, but I'm not always sure where that goes beyond to, just because I believe we are so blessed.
Yeah.
To where, yeah, I mean, granted, Joel may have mansions and helicopters and all that stuff, but that's not who I am, you know, to where it's like, if somebody has that, wants that, good for them.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, cause I just don't, you know, but I suppose there's, you know, and I guess my thinking comes back to, and that's why I wanted to create that continuum, is because I think when we look at someone, or when someone promotes a doctrine like that, you know, there's going to be people listening who are saying, well, what do I need to do? Because I don't have that. I don't have my mansion. I don't have my helicopter, you know. And what am I doing wrong that God isn't blessing me with those kind of things?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's how I look at the prosperity gospel, is it's like, you know, there's those that have it all put together and God somehow blesses them more. And yet, there's others that don't have it. So therefore, you know, you just gotta, it almost comes back to, like you were saying, that works base. You just don't have enough faith. You're not. Yeah. And that, I mean, that even reminds me of some of the childhood stuff, you know, but more so typically I've heard that where healing is concerned,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yes. yeah.
you know, 'cause a lack of faith can definitely, you know, well, you just don't, you know, and the, you know, quoted scripture even to the point of saying, you know, faith shall heal you, you know, and people will grab that one verse and say, well, you just not believing enough. And it's like that definitely makes me a little bristly, you know, that kind of thing.
But
it has that same feel and flavor to me.
Healing gets into some really nitty gritty emotional things, right? For some, for a lot of people, right? Because it's, if you're going through severe pain or whatever, or, you know, like, and then you tell me I'm not believing it. Like, that's, I think one thing that stands out to me about the prosperity gospel is it's very light. It kind of stays away from those harder things like healing, right? Like, it's more about, at least kind of the Joel Osteen version, right?
Yeah, and like you say.
It steers away from things like repentance and, you know, sin, and more towards believe and, you know, good, you know, prosperity, right?
Like, sure.
Because, I think that's a whole other thing, too, is the healing ministry is a pretty big thing,
right? Yeah.
And I think that is a big part of it is faith, and which I also think it's true. The lines get real fuzzy, right? Because I think we are meant to believe for healing. We are meant to have that faith.
And sure.
The Bible talks about that. It also talks about knocking and asking for, you know, whatever, you know. And a good father who, if he gives to the sparrow, why wouldn't he give to you? And, you know, like, there's just so many verses to condone the idea that God wants good things for us, you know.
Barns overflowing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Barns overflowing. There's the prayer of Jabez. There's, you know.
And I think that's where, you know, and I think that's where it can become tricky, because we can see these areas where God did specifically bless individuals.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, if we blow that out of proportion, you know, it's like, that's what God wants for everyone.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure, you know, I mean, yes, God blesses all of his children. Don't get me wrong, but I'm not saying that. And here again, I'm not saying all of his children live in such a way that he can trust them with the big things if he can't trust them with the small things. And, you know, that's where it comes back to for me. How am I being faithful in just the small things?
Yeah.
Stewarding.
Yeah, so it's tough because now we're talking back about, you know, do better and you can get better kind of thing. That's almost what you're hinting at. Again, what I'm saying is all of that, there is truth in it. It's like when we grab onto one of those aspects and we run with it, right?
Sure.
But they're all true. You know, believe and you'll be healed, right?
Sure.
Ask and you'll be given. Repent, you know, and reaping and sowing. Like, you know, it's all in there, right? So you can't argue that none of those things are true, but we also have to be careful about arguing any of that is the only part of the truth, you know?
Sure.
And being prescriptive and looking at someone's life and going, well, they're sinning too much, or they're not believing enough, or they don't have enough faith, or whatever it is, because every person's walk is unique and we have to walk with them, you know? And, and it can be difficult. And so I just think about people around me that I want to see blessed. I want to see just those blessings rained on them, right? And it's like, but it doesn't always happen, and I don't know why, you know?
Sure.
I want to see that for them. And at the same time, some people, I see they are blessed. They do, they have, but it's not material. It's not whatever, you know? And I think, you know, what's the most important thing for me to understand is that prosperity isn't material only, you know?
Sure.
I can prosper in so many ways. You know, I can prosper spiritually, I can prosper mentally, I can prosper physically, I can you know what I mean? And I also think, you know, talking about Paul, like that contentment in the midst of struggles and trials, I can prosper.
Sure.
Which is anti-world. Like, that doesn't, that equation doesn't work in the world. And right? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. I was thinking about it while you were talking even. Would you, and here again, I'll confess my lack of knowledge on the subject, but would you say that even prosperity gospel is very much a Americanized church perspective?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think only, but I think,
Per- predominantly.
Yeah, and kind of genesis of it would have come from here, I think.
Sure. Just because of the, yeah, the wealth per capita, if you will,
yeah,
that we yeah have available.
Yep.
And then it tends to be drawn as a comparison.
A spurious correlation, Mark.
There you go. I hear where you're coming from.
You remember us talking about
yes
that?
Yes, yeah. Yes.
Essentially, the rise in, you know, the rise of...
Two things rise.
United States citizens' prosperity mm-hmm correlates with, you know, we're blessed or whatever. And
sure.
It's like, well, are they correlated? Or, you know what I mean?
Right. And, yeah, that, and you know, per capita... Of course, yeah, we are, you know, richer than,
yeah,
you know, that's the other part of it, yep, from my perspective, that makes, you know, our culture or our, and therefore the American church,
yeah,
you know, different.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just interesting, you know, have, you know, been to going to other countries or having, you know, people, you know, missionaries and that kind of thing. You think about it in that context of, you know, the contentment, the joy, the peace, yeah, you see. Whereas, you know, we have this wealth and yet mm-hmm there is less joy, contentment, and yep peace than, you know,
yep,
the church around the world in some ways, yeah, from my perspective.
Yeah. So it's like this idea that, yeah, the rich church has it unlocked, you know, as far as like mm they're the, you know, we have the best way of doing church or whatever that perception is, right?
Sure.
When the reality is, so many times when we go on a missions trip or missionaries come back and talk about the church they're involved mm-hmm with, they're saying like, hey, just so you guys know, they got it right. We mm-hmm got it wrong. You know what I mean?
Sure.
They know how to live in through persecution and mm-hmm be faithful and, you know, all that kind of stuff where we don't sure know how to do that. And I'm not condemning the American church.
No,
I think
I
it is the church. Where right both are the church, you know.
Yeah.
But to say one is better than the other, I definitely think more having faith despite persecution is better than not doing that. Right?
Sure.
But
no,
I don't know. It's
because I was actually listening to Harris Creek. They were talking okay about, you know, having a. They were talking about people's favorite Bible verses.
Okay.
And predominantly or primarily people from third world countries or world or countries where they had persecution typically had like no doubt like First Peter come to mind as their favorite because of the persecution that the church was undergoing at that time. And yeah, they were able to identify with that. And therefore it wasn't like John 3:16 wasn't right the verses they were pulling on, you know, they were, so it was just really interesting to sit here as they were talking with these students, how, you know, those students that had come from other countries outside of the United States, in the United States, you know, there would be different, you know, themes that people mm would go through, but out of the United States where, you know, these students had come from where they had experienced persecution, it was typically First Peter mm-hmm where he's talking about, you know, that contentment and under the midst of persecution. Mm-hmm. And yeah, it comes to mind as you were, you know, mm-hmm sharing that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's, I guess all that, you know, to tie into that, like,
yeah,
we perceive the American church as extra blessed because we're extra rich, when truthfully the kingdom's upside down, and it's very mm much likely that the churches that are poor and persecuted are more blessed than we are.
I hear
you know, and that's what I've heard many missionaries say, mm-hmm, literally, like, you guys don't understand how blessed these people are. Like, you think you have a blessed? No, they're blessed. And I'm blessed when I go in a, like, we look at them as like, oh, poor church, whatever. No, they've got it figured out.
Sure.
You get what I'm saying? Like,
I do.
I think that's because we have this incorrect, you know, connection between prosperity, physical prosperity with spiritual prosperity.
Sure.
And they're not always connected. They can be connected, but they're not directly linked to where, and that's where prosperity gospel really, I would say it really does, is connect those two together to say they're the same.
Sure.
And they're just not. Like, I can be the richest person in the world and have the worst spiritual condition, and we know that's true. The Bible says, you know, mm-hmm, gain the whole world and lose your soul, right? Like, mm-hmm, But we still just hold on to that, I feel like. You know, the more blessed I am, the better I am spiritually. It's just, you know, it's not true. It's not true. And so many times it's almost the opposite, where when we hit our rock bottom is when we actually see Jesus for the first time, and where we actually see the need for our salvation. You know what I mean?
Sure.
The need for a spiritual restoration with Jesus, you know, with God, that only Jesus can provide, you know?
Sure.
And that doesn't happen when I'm sitting high on the horse. I don't see my need. You know what I mean? But I don't know.
Yeah. I was when you're sitting high on your horse, I'm feeling that this is a passionate subject for you. That, because I think of typically our hobby horse is what came to mind. I'm not saying you're high on your horse. I want to clarify there.
I mean,
but yeah,
maybe I am.
This can be that hobby horse type thing for you, just because of what you've experienced, where you've come from, what Mark Driscoll and, you know, Joel Osteen, those individuals represent, along with what the people that you have experienced who have had similar journeys, if you will, growing up and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Have you not had any of those types of experiences, or is it not, does it not feel?
I think the closest I could come to identifying with what you're saying is probably Bill Hybels.
Okay.
You know, who, you know, he had his, it's not Saddleback Church. It was in Chicago, either way. But
what was it?
Yeah, we used to go Willow Creek. There we go. Creek. I just had to think of the conference
I went to. You just had to see me reach for my phone to Google. And he's like, no, we ain't doing that. Keep Google out of here.
We're using our memories, Justin. Come on now.
Yes, you are. Good job. I applaud you.
But yeah, because we had done, you know, that was part of, you know, my journey in the process, or our journey, I'll call it, with Chris and I, because we would go to these leadership seminars that Bill Hybels would put on, you know, and, you know, be the telecasted at that time to, you know, other locations.
Yeah.
And, you know, so when, and granted, there's no doubt in my mind that strong, I mean, when I think of Bill Hybels, I think of, you know, Trump. I think of, you know, these dynamic personalities are out there.
Yeah.
You know, I can probably think of some people, you know, who are in those leadership roles who have that, who haven't necessarily fallen prey to the pride that can go along with that, and suddenly, okay, I need to change my wife. I need to change my, you know, because what I have isn't good enough. You know, I got to go for more. And I think there is that. So that would probably be the closest for me, is the disappointment that I felt, you know, when, you know, Bill Hybels had to step down from his leadership at Willow Creek, because it did have such an impact on our lives. And that's where I'm able to identify. It's like, I'm not that impact isn't wiped away. You know, because of what they did, but you just feel for that individual, recognizing that somewhere along the way, they, you know, kind of like King David, if you will, somewhere along the line, they quit going out to battle with the troops, you know, and they got to the point where I've arrived and I can just hang back. And or the, you know, the rich farmer who basically said, hey, I got stuff to go for years. I'll tear these barns down. You know, just that legacy that was missed out on, if you will, of finishing strong. And I guess, you know, that's what comes to mind for me when I think about it in that context. And that would be the closest that I could come, you know.
Yeah. And you see someone like Billy Graham that feels like was what you just described.
Yes.
Finish the race strong and never kind of sat back on his haunches and said, look what I built. I can ride on the coattails of this, or like kind of mail it in. It's like it just felt like his whole life was go.
Yep. You know? No, it's a great example. Yeah. I appreciate that. Yeah.
Well, the reason I brought it up is because I was trying to rack my mind. Like, is it possible?
Oh, I hear you.
What? And Philippians 4:13, all things are possible through him. So certainly it's possible.
Yeah.
But I guess I'm pretty jaded towards the idea that a Christian can be that level of a celebrity and still be about God's kingdom.
And
like,
see, that's
our flesh is so strong.
But that's where I would come back to that dynamic. And I would say there are likely a number.
Yeah.
The majority, even if I may say so, who probably do finish well, you know, but they're not necessarily like leaders, pastors.
I'm not talking about normal leaders and pastors. I'm talking about that celebrity level. Like,
right.
Is that a thing that should be a thing? That's a whole other question.
But. No, that's another question. Yeah. I agree. And I think, you know, that is I would dare say that becomes a harder dynamic to finish well in.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, like I'm saying, there are a number of, you know, pastors, leaders, you know, who are finishing well, but they may not necessarily be in that category that I would put, you know, Bill Hybels, Billy Graham, you know, those kind of people in.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, of those, Billy Graham would be the only one that I would, at this point, you know, desire to have my life emulate, you know, or model my life after, that kind of thing.
And the thing is, like, there's no doubt at all that these pastors who fall prayed the same prayers as Billy Graham, that, you know, use my ministry, use my legacy to bring you glory and, like, build
you
your
think?
Kingdom. Oh, yeah.
I think the prayers may have changed along the way.
Maybe. That I'm not disagreeing with.
Yeah.
But I'm saying,
when you say the same prayers,
I'm saying at some point, they all had the same pure desires to build God's kingdom.
I hear you.
You know, I believe that. Now, not every single one, of course. There's going to be some that are wolves in sheep's clothing.
Uh-huh. Easy for you to say.
And that's kind of where I feel like Mark Driscoll falls. That's part of it, too, is it's like, I know a lot of pastors that have fallen, you know, big names, that kind of thing. Bill Hybels, even. But, like, he falls in this category of, like, kind of that wolf in sheep's clothing, where it's like, I don't know that he's... I don't know. It just
really,
yeah,
yeah. See, I don't. And granted, I realize it's personal for me in that dynamic. I don't see him as a wolf in sheep's clothing. I see, and it's funny because I think it makes more sense at times. Like anyone, when we know the story of that person, you know, his heritage, who his father was, what his father did.
Where'd you hear that story from?
Oh, it was from him.
Yeah.
No, it was from Bill, but.
Oh,
yeah.
Bill. You're talking about Bill.
Bill Hybels.
I thought we were talking about Mark. You said you didn't think he's a wolf and she's...
No, when you said, I think you equated, I think you mentioned the two names at the same time.
Yeah.
And then you said that...
No, I meant to say Mark is,
I gotcha.
To me, like that wolf in sheep's clothing. Where
I heard that you were...
Yeah, sorry. No, Bill Hybels, I feel like... became misguided. Like,
yeah.
At one point, his prayers were that, and along the way, it got comfortable and kind of what we were describing. I don't think of it as a nefarious thing. I think as cautionary, sad tale where I guarantee you Bill Hybels is sitting somewhere right now saying, God, I wish I wouldn't have done that.
I hear you.
You know,
yeah.
I wish I would have kept that same focus and finished strong.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. No, I hear you.
I shouldn't say I guarantee, but I feel like that about Bill, you know.
And I think
I'm with you in that.
Yeah. I think it's interesting because I'm right now just in my personal reading and so forth, I'm reading a lot about, and I think we talked about it maybe even one of the other ones, maybe it was just previous podcast, maybe Sparrow's Rest, you know, this aspect of kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, and I think at times, you know, I do, and check me on this one, because, you know, I think we all have kingdoms, if you will, that we are responsible for reigning over under the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Don't get me wrong. So, you know, I'm not saying it's a prosperity gospel type thing. Mark says Mark says everybody has a kingdom.
No, I think you're right. Yeah.
And I think that's
I don't know if kingdom would be That's where you could get a little lost in the weeds in terminology, yeah, if you want. But like a domain, an area that you are meant to be over, yeah.
But there would be that part of me that would say, you know, in God's mandate, if you will, yeah, to, you know, dominate that kind of thing, I would say that we are all, to a degree, kings and queens,
yeah,
in this prospect. And I think at times we abdicate, you know, that responsibility, that stewardship, if you will, we abdicate that to something else, or we give it up in exchange for something that we think would be better, you know, than that God-given responsibility, if you will. You know, and so that's kind of where it kind of comes back to. That's this whole thing for me is like, you know, okay, finishing well, you know, what does that look like? And I think for me, that means, you know, not being distracted from my God-given purpose here for the sake of trinkets.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think of
mud pies.
I don't think of mud pies, but if you think
C.S. Lewis, he said, we're content playing with mud pies, and we trade a vacation holiday at sea. That quote.
Yeah, yeah. I was thinking more Jonah.
Okay.
I have exchanged worthless idols for, you know, when he's dropping down, you know, basically exchange the blessings of God for worthless idols, you know, as he's recognizing himself sinking down into the seaweed type stuff, you know. And I think we can do that. I think, you know, as you were describing, you know, Bill Hybels sitting somewhere kind of sad, you know, I think that he would have a similar, perspective that says, yeah, I exchanged, you know, something that was worthless for, you know, the blessings of God, you know, I exchanged the blessings of God for something that was worthless.
And the thing is, like, the scale at which he did that, because I don't think he's unique in the sense that of trading, right?
No, I hear you.
The purpose for trinkets, and I feel like we can struggle with that on a daily basis, like no doubt. Any level, but the impact of making that choice and how long that kind of that happens can the impact that it makes can be drastically different. In the case of someone like Bill Hybels, it can devastate a whole ministry, or Mark Driscoll, you know what I mean? And I think that's where there's such a heavy burden to be a leader of that scale. My big struggle with that, because back to my question about, is that a thing that should be a thing? Is that
the church being that big?
No, specifically the leader.
Okay, the leader being that big?
Yes. The struggle for me that I've seen in these stories is that the bigger they get, the less accountable they get.
I hear
when
where you're coming
from. The way that needs to work, if it's supposed to work, is the opposite formula, in my opinion. Accountability should double, triple, quadruple, you know what I mean?
Sure,
like,
I hear you.
The bigger you get, the more you should say, hey, I need people checking in on me. Hey, you know, I need someone to speak truth to me when I'm going off the rails. Hey, if I'm getting comfortable in trading for trinkets, I need you to tell me.
Yeah.
And like this honor and respect for those around you who are in the trenches with you, but not at the peak of your leadership in getting, you know what I mean? Like,
sure,
they can speak to you because accountability. They see it. They're with you. Yes.
Sure.
And in these stories where there's these falls, it's almost always, well, you don't understand me because you're not the one called by God, or you're not the one with this heavy burden, this heavy ministry that has to carry it. So like, I can't listen to you because you don't understand. You know, that's a very common, especially in Mars Hill. I don't know the Bill Hybels story around that well, but I wouldn't be surprised if accountability lessened and lessened. And part of that is human nature of those around the leader to go, well, look at him. He's clearly got things figured out. When I question something, I don't need to say it, which is why I think the leader needs to be double, triple, quadruple saying, you may think I don't need it, but I need it. You know who's a good example of this?
No, but tell me.
We mentioned Billy Graham. I don't know his story about the way he talked to the people around him, but what's his name?
John Maxwell?
No.
John Maxwell comes to mind.
Okay. I don't know those stories, but I've heard the podcast by Craig Rochelle.
Oh, yeah.
This is the leadership podcast, and he talks a lot about this subject and about how he puts people around him that he can trust. But also I've heard him talk about how he'll bring people into the room in certain discussions that don't have anything to do with him. And like, they don't have any reason to not say the truth or whatever. Sure. Or like, he'll bring in other perspectives, you know, like different races, different, you know, sex than him, right? Like, instead of sameness, wrapping himself around himself with sameness so that they can confirm everything about him, he would do the opposite, right?
Jonathan Pacuda does the same thing.
Cool.
Like even when he's writing a specific sermon, he actually teaches that to the whole staff and accepts influence and, you know, to where I think that's a cool idea. Cause it's cool, it's not like, you know, I've been given this, cause as I think about it at times, I think about, you know, how the church used to be this dynamic where we'd all come together. We'd all bring a hymn, a song, you know, something, you know, that God's teaching us. And, you know, I think as we develop just individual leaders, it can be dangerous to be able to say, okay, I'm just doing off my thing and this is what, you know. So I do value those individuals like you're talking about, Craig. And
to be clear, Craig Rochelle and Pacluda or whatever, time will tell if they're doing what they're saying. But I like the concept of what they're saying is kind of my point. Right now. Right, yeah.
Yeah. Oh,
I think that was lacking in, you know, the Mark Driscoll. And Bill Hybels and et cetera, et cetera. I think, again, just keep harping on the Mark Driscoll thing. There never was an acknowledgement of that. It's been held all the way through. Like, no, those people were crazy. They were trying to get me to do stuff that was wrong. Mm-hmm. I had a mantle by God I was given, and they were trying to take it from me. And, you know, they were jealous of it and just all this garbage, you know, and it's just like, why does he get to talk again, you know?
And I think there are in stories like that, I think those people that were with us maybe, and I think about it even from my own experience, you know, in a church plant, which we've talked about before, you know, I think there is this differing views. I mean, granted, the church has its, you know, its viewpoints, you know, like a seeker perspective, or, you know, how individual churches do things the way they do them, you know, based on a perspective. You follow me? And I think it's easy when I get focused on one perspective versus another, it's easier for those that were with me at a certain point to kind of fall away over time.
Yep.
Too, you know what I'm doing? I hear where you're saying that accountability, but eventually if I'm just saying, no, my way's the right way, you know, other good leaders are saying, okay, there's no use me being here.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, John Maxwell, he talks about the law of the lid, you know, to where if you have an eight person isn't going to follow, a six person, you follow me? Because, and I think, you know, people do bring leaders around them at a healthy point. And then when those other leaders when the initial hierarchy gets a little wonky, you know, those other leaders that provided the accountability along the way kind of fall off.
Right.
And I think, you know, that's a great point you're bringing up, you know, as far as Craig and JP, you know, those kind of people are saying, no, I want that. I want that now. And I want that right on through, and I may even need it even more.
Yeah. And the question is, can they still get it?
Sure.
Based on what you just said, like, is that still an option for them? Or do you reach a point where the hierarchy is such that's kind of, again, that it's just the polarizing question. Like, is it possible for, you know, Christian leaders to reach that scale and still...
That scale.
Yeah,
that scale. I hear where you're coming from.
At what point does that scale become problematic to the leader being able to continue to be a leader in God's kingdom versus his own. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. And I would say, yes, it still is available even at that scale, because mm-hmm. we can know of other churches who probably yeah. have their original leadership, but mm-hmm. in our social media world, we know a lot more than yeah. we used to, you know, by far, yeah. you know,
yeah.
I'm not,
but just because a pastor stays at his church for his whole life doesn't mean there wasn't a point where he shifted and now he's in this other version. Yeah. That's mm-hmm. not necessarily the only indicator, right?
Like, no,
or there's hidden stuff or whatever. To me, it's more of a heart thing. Like, is there a point where the heart mm. can no longer do what it, you know, like be open to it? Just to answer my own question, I do think it's possible.
Sure.
You know, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. I do think it's possible. I do think there are people who are called to that level and can and will persist. But I'm also seeing that there's way fewer of those than we thought was possible. We thought any pastor could become that level. Just keep working at it. Someday you might have 8 books and 8 churches and, you know, mm-hmm. Lamborghini or whatever. Like, there's no reason you shouldn't have that. Mm-hmm. Where it's just like, you know, the actual number of successful stories in that is, the percentage is pretty low.
Sure.
Right?
At that level.
I'm specifically yeah. talking about that level. But
no, I gotcha.
Again, where does that level shift? I don't know. That's also a continuum. Mm-hmm. There are people who fall in the same trap as Mark Driscoll with a church of 2,000.
Sure.
Which
yep.
in Mark Driscoll's world is tiny, but in their world might be, look at my kingdom. Mm-hmm. I am Ozymandias. Hear me roar, or whatever that quote is. Wow, I butchered that. But you get the point. Like, they might yeah. that might have been all that they needed to have their kingdom and switch over, right, to that mode. Or they always were in that mode. I don't know.
And that's where it comes back to for me. I think where you, at that point, we're talking about heart issues. We're talking yes. about kingdom issues mm-hmm. as far as, okay, I'm exchanging my yeah. kingdom, the kingdom that I've been given by God, for the kingdom that I desire. I think it's the same thing that Jesus endured when Satan tempted him.
Hmm.
You know, I can give you this in exchange for that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that can happen to each and every individual on yeah. a personal basis yeah. every day. And I think that's why we're, you know,
yeah.
invited to guard our hearts.
Yep.
We're, you know,
yeah.
told,
yeah.
you know, guard our hearts. And and I think that's where it can start,
yeah.
is in the process of the heart, where when I think God is holding out on me
mm-hmm.
and I can think of something better than what God has for me, and I'm going to go after that.
Yeah.
And I think that's the fundamental piece, whether you're a single person or a church leader or whatever, you know. Yeah.
Or I highly doubt any of them had that exact thought, like, well, I know God wants that, but I want this, and this is better.
Right. Yeah, but I think it's a subtle thing that happens right. over time.
Definitely not disagreeing with you. What I was going to say is Jesus has 20/20 vision. So when he yeah. was offered that, he goes, I know exactly what that looks like, and it's wrong, right?
Sure.
Where often when we're given the same offer, mm-hmm. we hear God offering it.
Mm.
Like, our heart is gotten to a point of denial to where we believe the kingdom we're building is God's kingdom. They are no different. I am doing God's will. This is what he wants.
Mm.
And that's, I feel like, where we go off the rails. And that's not so simple to point at and go, here's where you went off the rails. It started way earlier in that case, right? Oh, yeah. To where the denial set into where I don't believe it's worthless trinkets. I believe it is God's kingdom.
Sure.
Right? Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think way we don't ultimately, what you described with Jesus, I would call, he was able to identify the counterfeit right off the bat.
Right.
He just saw it as being counterfeit. I think so often, though, what happens in our lives is the counterfeit isn't, it's, oh, that could be, oh, you know, it's a subtle thing that happens over time.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, we see that in a lot of cases, and we don't often realize it until it's too late.
Right. I guess that's kind of what I'm saying.
And I think each and every person that we've talked about, you know, not just talking about them, because I think it can be us.
Yeah.
In that moment, yeah. Maybe not at the same scale.
Yeah.
But I think it can be us in yep. that midst of, well, that's okay.
Yep.
That's, I can do that. That's okay. You know, because after all, there might be a benefit.
Yeah.
I can see that there might be an advantage to doing it that way. And, you know, over time, I think it can be we come to accept a counterfeit.
Yeah.
Whereas, like you're saying, Jesus saw the beginning from the end and said,
yeah.
nope.
Yeah.
Not for me.
Yep. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit, that's what's needed.
Mm.
There's no ability. We don't have the ability to suss out these things, especially if we have maybe some traumas or some things that kind of broke part of us
sure.
at an earlier phase of our life. And then something comes around that offers us like a salve to that thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, it's not just, well, this is kind of like the words you were using. This is okay. It's more like, this was given to me,
mm-hmm.
right? It's like yeah. this almost like, this gift. Solves my wound, mm-hmm. you know? And it's like, this is what I've deserved all along. And it's like mm-hmm. way more convinced that it is the right thing because yeah. because of those wounds or those empty. And again, how do you tell that person, actually, I know you think this solves that wound, but it doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, you have to know about the wound, which mm-hmm. a lot of times the people in around that leader don't, right?
Mm-hmm.
And number two, you have to be able to speak to that. Ultimately, Holy Spirit, we need the Holy
sure.
Spirit. If you plan on being a leader of anything at any mm-hmm. level, including your own little kingdom as a father, as a husband, whatever it is, like,
mm-hmm.
just get him in your life. Keep him in your life.
Sure.
Because there's just no way out of these things
sure.
without that.
Yeah.
Is the way I'm convinced.
Yeah. You know?
And if there's going to be leaders like Billy Graham or people who can do it, it's not going to be them. It's going to be the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
You know? And them listening and not quenching, you know?
Yeah.
And that's the only answer I see.
I hear you. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the hard work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is. Yeah.
And the blessings come.
But it's also beautiful, lovely work to
yes.
yeah, to be inviting him in and listening. Yeah, I mean, it is hard.
Yeah.
But it's also rewarding, and that's, yeah. You hear guys like Spurgeon in his reading, or, mm-hmm. you know, read his writing, and it's mm-hmm. just so, like, sweet.
Yeah.
You know, the understanding he has.
No doubt.
Anyway, that is a lot of how I see it. Probably a lot of it's wrong. That's okay. You know?
Either way, that's how we see it.
Hey, thank you for listening to our podcast. If you like How I See It, please do all the things that podcasts tell you to do. Subscribe, rate, review, follow us, and or talk nicely about us on social media. If you want to reach out, the email is us@howiseeit.click. Yep, I said .click, as in .click. Please tell your friends about this show, and we'll see you on the next one.